Turn with me to your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Continue our study of 1 John. We find ourselves in verse 7 of chapter 4, which we found on page 1084 of your pew Bibles. There we will read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. And verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As far as our reading of God's word. And as you can see, especially from verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, that we have come to a high watermark of John's epistle. And in many ways, it is difficult to really take the time to express everything that is here in these words. I say this reverently, and I say this with reservation, of course, but just after my relatively short study of these verses this past week, it appears to me that the whole of Scripture is an expanded commentary upon these truths that are here deposited. Here we have truths that are so profound. The heart of the Christian religion is here. Christianity's distinction and supremacy over and above all other religions is here, for no other religion in the world makes love to be a key attribute of God's character. In just a few words, these five verses are the eternal wonders of the gospel as it pours out from the very heart of God, because we see the gospel's source. We see the gospel's need. We see its accomplishment. We see its fruit. This whole text is something that pulsates with life, with power, and with beauty. And we can in no way, in our short time this morning, touch on all the things here. But it is for good reason why this is one of the more popular texts in the Bible, probably the most well-known next to John 3:16. But that is also a verse that speaks about God's love. And in verse 7 and 11 of our text here, we are exhorted to love one another. But in between those exhortations, it's the theological grounds for why we should love one another. This is not some sort of trite motivation for us to love. This is not touchy-feely emotions for us to love. This is something that is rooted in the character of God himself. And so this morning we have the title, The Divine Pattern of love, an emphasis upon the divine. We have the opportunity now to draw out the wonderful and rich truths of the fact that God is love. So the divine pattern of love. First, we'll notice the source of love, who is God himself. And secondly, the manifestation of love, how it is that God shows love. And so first, the source. Second, the manifestation. And we give our attention now to the source of love. And we are told to love one another in verse 7:11 because it says love is of God, which is out of, from Him, which means that He is the source of love. But even further, even deeper, is what we read in verse 8. It says, God is love. And that is when we get to what I'm talking about, this text being so profound, is because when we speak about who God is, there's only so much that our created language and our finite minds can use and to comprehend who God is. He's so much greater than we could ever imagine or think of. He is what theologians call incomprehensible. The ideas that we have are created ideas, and they do not subsume who God is. But nevertheless, God stoops down so very low unto us to reveal to us something of who He is in ways that we can understand, in ways that we can relate. And so to say that God is love is something that we can understand. We know what love is to some degree, but to say that God is love does not mean that He is full of these sentimental feelings or these warm, fuzzy emotions. Where we read of all of these descriptions of what it means that God is love throughout all of Scripture, and there are certain words that are used in the Bible that describe His love as an inclination to do good, to delight in, to be united to. There are certain words that attribute that exactly to His very character, who God is in Himself. Therefore, God is love. It means that it consists within His own triune existence as the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. They're all equally, eternally, altogether lovely. They are the highest good. They are supremely worthy of desire and utmost delight. And since each person of the Godhead is altogether lovely, that character of God, who is love, extends outwardly unto each person of the Trinity. They're all equally and eternally love, the object of one another's love. They take inexpressible delight in one another. They're satisfied in one another. They're united to one another and are delighted in that. There is an immeasurable love that is given and reciprocated unto one another perfectly, infinitely, eternally. It transcends our comprehension. A perfect radiancy of love among each person of the Trinity. That is profound. That is incomprehensible, and that stretches our minds. This is part of what it means to say that God is love. It is harder to say it than, harder to say it better than Jonathan Edwards. He said this in a sermon entitled Heaven, a Place of Love. There he describes God being love, and I quote him, he says, as the sun is the fountain of light, so God is the fountain of love. Seeing that God is an infinite being, it follows that He is an infinite fountain of love. Seeing that He is an all-sufficient being, it follows that He is a full, an overflowing, and an inexhaustible fountain of love. from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. God is love. Who can fathom that? And so it is a wonder then when we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 26, where the Son is praying to the Father, bearing in mind this Trinitarian love. He says, I quote, John 17, 26, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. The love with which you loved me may be in them. He's speaking of his people. That love of God, so full, so abundant, so perfect, so inexpressible, so delightful, freely spills over out of his good pleasure into that covenant relationship he establishes with his people, so that we also may experience that God is love, that we may find that delight in him and be united to him, that we may share in that. Because God is love. It is such a travesty that we spoiled that experience through the fall. We no longer delight him or love him or united or alienated, separated from him. But nevertheless, as I had mentioned before, God is love. He is unchangeable. He remains to be love in spite of our fall, and therefore we have hope. But it is also a travesty of the misunderstanding of this concept that God is love. Reading these biblical descriptions, these words that describe God as having an inclination to delight in and be united to and to do good for, has created a host of abuses of this one attribute of God, to make it to say things that are not said in the Bible. Worldly individuals have so emphasized this one attribute of God to the heretical neglect and denial of his other attributes. There is this thing out there, I'm sure you've heard of it, called universalism, which says that since God is love, he will unequivocally save all men, irrespective of what they do, who they are, what they believe, because God is love. He cannot and will not judge anyone for anything, because God is love. That's not loving to do. Because God is love, there certainly is no wrath or hell. That's not love. And therefore, for us to have that pattern of godly love, we also then must be ones who unequivocally tolerate and accept everybody and don't judge anyone for anything, because that's not loving. We don't have the time to get into all of the theological nuances and details of how it is that God is love. But at this point, it is important to remember that we need to remember all of God's attributes. They are all one in himself, and they must be understood in one another. We cannot forget that John has just said a couple chapters before that God is light. That is his moral purity, his holiness, his transcendence. We cannot forget That the Bible also describes God's immutability, His eternity, His infinity, His immensity, His incomprehensibility. It speaks about His righteousness, His justice, His knowledge, His wrath, and His salvation exclusively through Jesus Christ in faith. And we do well to remember that. But we cannot, in remembering those, forget this attribute of God. We need God as He is so desperately. We need Him to be righteous. We do. We need Him to be infinite and eternal and all of the others. We need Him to be love. Otherwise, God will not be God and we will have no hope. If He were not love, remembering that definition of love, that inclination to do good, to be united to, and to delight, if He were not love, He would never do the good for us that He did in Christ. Nor would He elect us from eternity to be united to Him to eternity. Nor would we, for the sake of Christ, be the objects of His delight. It is important to not overlook what the grammar of Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, suggests to us. It says, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. In love, He did this to bring us to Himself. Why? Because God is love. He, in the free act of His purpose, created us to share in and enjoy Him to the degree that we were created to do. And after the fall, now restores us unto that in love. And that Ephesians 1 suggests to us that what He was predestined us in Jesus Christ transitions us to our second point, because that shows us how He loves. But before we move on, remember what our title indicates. Verses 7 and 11. This is a pattern. This is a pattern. This is an imperative, an obligation for us. As I had mentioned before, this is not some cliched slogan to love one another, as if you would see some billboard plastered on the highway or in the schools or whatever that tell you to just be nice, be kind, be a decent person, help little old ladies cross the street and take rescue cats from trees. It's not what this is saying. This is a love that is rooted in the ineffable character of God Himself. And so it commands our most solemn meditation. Especially since it is an obligation. Ask yourself then, am I loving? This is a part of the character of God. Am I then born of God, having a similar nature, a new nature given to me that shows my parentage from the core of who I am in my being? Am I loving? And before we ask if we are loving to one another, ask yourself if this love reflects the love of the triune God. He delights in Himself. He's ever united to Himself. Do you, in the heart of hearts, find God to be your good, your delight, and desire to do what is good and delightful to Him? Do you, in your heart of hearts, desire to be united to Him more and more? Because He is delightful, and you love God. A true love toward one another is sourced out of this first and foremost. Out of that love to God, we then love one another. And ask yourself also, do I love as God loves? Not in the way my own ideas. And so that brings us also to the second point, the manifestation of love. Because God, being who He is, He does what He does. He loves. And how does God love us? How does He love? Well, in verse 9, we see that He sends, that He gives. Now, gifts can be an expression of love. And sometimes you can tell how much a person loves one another by what is given to them. And typically, in our relationships with one another, and sometimes by the way that we think, the greater the value of the object that is given is the greater the expression of love. Well, think, for example, of surprising a loved one with a party. Well, since it's Mother's Day, think of that loved one being your mother, and you want to surprise her with a party on Mother's Day. Certainly, it might be difficult to think of how you can surprise your mother on Mother's Day, but just bear with me on this analogy. And certainly, if you were planning something, some party, you would then spend your weeks, maybe even months, taking that time, that thought, that energy to plan all of the little details for her, doing things that are meaningful for your mother because you love her and you want to show that love to her. And then when that party comes or when that time comes, your mother would say, "You did all of this for me? You did all that for me?" That certainly speaks a lot more than if you were to just snag a $5 Hallmark card 10 minutes before you saw her. Then you could probably imagine her saying, "Oh, gee, thanks." And people are always looking for some token of God's love by some gift, a material gift. God loved me, why doesn't He give me this or that or another thing? But in many ways, God has given us things as a token of His love. He created this world for us, didn't He? We read in Genesis that the creation, every part of creation was put together in crescendos so that it would be a good habitation for man to dwell in. And in many degrees, God values His creation. He said it was good, very good. And He says, "You may eat of everything here, except for one, but be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It's yours, from me to you." And even now, after the fall, there's still some degree, many degrees to which God values His creation because He still gives a sparrow food to eat and even the teeniest little bug, the things that he needs in order to survive, and yet it is still ours. This is not a token of God's love to you, dear child. But our text does not say what was given. Rather, who? Who is given? His only begotten Son. Do you think God loves creation as much or more than His only begotten Son? The one who is unequaled in delight and excellence, bearing back to that Trinitarian love, that recipient and reciprocant of eternal, infinite love. The one who said, where Christ Himself said in Proverbs 8, verse 30, "I was daily His delight." The one who the Father's voice rang out twice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His Son far surpasses everything else. This is who is given to us. God demonstrates his love, sending his own Son. But note also the place into which the Son was sent. He was sent into the world. Now remember what John's concept of the world is. The world is that realm under the sway of the one who is anti-God's beloved. He is the Antichrist, the devil himself, who would love nothing more than to see Christ's ruin. Now, why would the Father send his Son behind enemy lines, exposing him to death and to danger? Now, you all have your own children that you love very dearly. You wouldn't go send them to some sort of hostile territory as an expression of your love for them. You certainly wouldn't send them over to the Middle East or something like that. They've got guns there pointed directly at Americans. You want to preserve your child because you love your child. Now, why would God cast his most precious pearl into this sinful, God-hating swine pit? Does it mean that God really doesn't value his Son very much? No, he did so. Because we are here. He sent his best for the worst. Because God is love, that inclination to do good for those objects of his electing love, that we, those whom he has predestined, may have life through him. And that life, this is eternal life, is to know him. And the Son who he sent to know him is to be united to him. God is love. That inclination to be united to the object so loved, to dwell with God in his glorious presence forever in heaven. And through Christ, we are united to him for all eternity, loving him and delighting him in return. Edwards again put it as though this infinite fountain of love is set forth before us with no more obstacle in our way to hinder our access to it. It flows forth as streams, even rivers of love that flow into an ocean of love, that we may bathe in it and be flooded, as it were, with his love. Why did he do that? Well, verse 10 tells us he didn't do it because we loved him. As if he was lured in by something he saw and I saw, there is something really great, and I want to be united to it and take it to myself. No, we see that his love is unconditional. It is gracious. He loved knowing that there is nothing in and of ourselves that is lovely. That we, by nature, are not lovers of God, but we are haters, we are rebels, we are profane, we are covered in, from head to toe in wickedness, deserving only of his wrath. The grace is love that is not owed. It does not owe us. And he loved, knowing full well that in order for us to have life and that enjoyment of his love, we are in need of propitiation. It's that wrath-satisfying sacrifice. He loved, knowing full well that in order to satisfy that wrath against us and yet for it to be well for us, his only begotten Son, that object of his eternal love, must be sent and must be that wrath satisfying sacrifice for us. So the Father sent, made his Son to suffer at his very own hand the agony of hell itself. That is what Romans 5 verse 8 is getting at and tells us, that God demonstrates, proves his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It demonstrates the love of the Son, who is also co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. He willingly and lovingly agreed to this. In Hebrews 12 verse 2 describes it for us, that as he's facing this reality, knowing full well why he's being sent, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. You're child of God. Do you doubt God's love for you? Do the difficulties and failures and sins in your life make you, believer, to wonder, how can he love one who's so loveless, so selfish, so sinful, so ungrateful like me? Well, his Son, look to his Son. He is the principal evidence of his love. Look to verse 8, God is love. And shows us, gives to us his Son as that evidence. Listen to this faithful saying, which is worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Does that describe you? That is why Christ was sent. Look to the cross. See that God is love. Look at who is on the cross and see that God is love. Look at who should be on that cross but is not, and see that God is love. Look to see who it is that indwells you, in whose image you're being conformed to. Look to the cross. Be persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look to the cross and see that manner in which we are called to love one another. That pattern. It is sacrificial. God had 1,000 reasons to not love us, just as we have 1,000 reasons to not love one another, because they're really not that lovable, or they did this, that, or the other thing against me. But we look to the cross and see that pattern. His love is not selfish. His love is not mercenary. His love that is given is undeserving. He loves because he is love. His love is not selfish. His love is not self-defending, not self-seeking. It is self-denying, self-sacrificing. It is a life-giving love, not a life-taking, a life-sapping one. Seeing these wonders of his love cannot but cause the true child of God to love in return. It is as Romans 5 verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts Which made also then Paul to say in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 that the love of Christ compels us. Compels us to what? All of our obligation, all of our duty, to love God, to love one another, because it is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit who is given to us. So love Him and count all things loss, suffer the loss of all things, all for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, through whom we have life. Do you have that life now? And is that life being manifested in that love toward God, toward one another? Maybe this is a matter good for our self-examination upon this week. For the Spirit who is shed abroad in our heart, may He grant to us the strength and the fortitude to love as we ought. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are. And we ask that we would, by Your Spirit, come to know who You are more and more, and come to experience also that Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, that we may come to know Christ Jesus, our Lord, the giver of life, the giver of His own life for our life, that we may also love You and love one another as we ought. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.